I am going to ask my beloved church family here of Common Ground to please open up your Bibles. We are still in the wonderful book of 1 Timothy, which is right before 2 Timothy. I was talking to Mark Beamer yesterday on the phone, going through the Bible. And he's just finished Romans, and he said, that's a difficult book. And he said, he's in 1 Corinthians. And he asked, is there a 2 Corinthians? I said, yeah, there is. But anyway, we're in 1 Timothy. We've been going through this wonderful letter by the Apostle Paul to his kindred spirit, Timothy. And we are moving into chapter 6. And I'm going to only read the first two verses this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I ask again that these words of truth would become clear to us this morning, that you would be the one speaking, Lord, that I would be removed, you would be front and center, that all of us would humbly submit to these truths, Lord, because we need more of Jesus. We need more of you. I thank you for the word. I thank you for the Holy Scriptures, Lord. We love you. We need you. We ask all this in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. Well, let me explain to you what's going to happen this morning in this sermon. I'm going to have an unusually long introduction before we venture into the actual passage. And there's a reason for that, for I believe it's necessary, again, to do so. For in verses 1 and 2, Paul begins this section of Scripture with a very interesting topic, a topic that is difficult for us to grasp because it seems so unrelatable to us. In a word that is found in this passage, in a word that is found throughout Scripture, a word that is fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that word is slave. It's a very telling word because it's very telling in the fact that how often the word slave is found in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word appears 800 times in the noun form and 300 times in the verb form. That's 1,100 times that that word is found in the Old Testament. The word slave in the Greek is doulos, and it's found 150 times in the New Testament. In the Greek word, again, that word doulos, it means slave. It doesn't mean servant. It doesn't mean hired hand. It doesn't mean helper. It means slave. There are 6 or 7 Greek words that mean servant in some form, but doulos never means servant. A servant in that time frame was someone who was paid and hired to do something. A servant at that time period could leave or quit their service or job, but the slave was owned and many times purchased to be owned. And that's, again, a massive difference. Then why don't we find, the question is, it's a good question. Others have asked this question. I didn't make it up. But why don't we find the word slave translated that often in our English Bibles? The reason is because there's too much stigma with the concept of being a slave. It's somewhat uncomfortable. It's too humiliating, too belittling. It's a sensitive area that we would think about. So they've decided to replace the word slave with servant or bond servant in our English Bibles. Furthermore, because of our past history in America, rather sinful, ugly past, in which there were people from Africa captured and brought to America who did indeed do the work for their slave owners. And in many cases, it was horrible conditions. And it all came down to money, greed, power. Slaves were cheap labor, indeed. And when the writers, though, of the New Testament used the word, there were as many as 12 million slaves in the Mediterranean world. One out of every five people in the Roman Empire was a slave. I read some other reports that it was more like one out of three. It was incredible. And let me give you an example, though, from Jesus' teaching that I can, hopefully this will make some more sense to us. Jesus' teaching, if you recall, on the Sermon on the Mount, as he's teaching the crowds in Matthew chapter 6, he says this to those gathered on that hillside. He says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Luke repeats that same verse in chapter 16 of his gospel, but he adds the word here, one singular word. He says, "No servant or slave can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." Again, you cannot serve God and money. This is important to understand. Beloved, a servant, again, in Jesus and Paul's day, could serve two masters. They could, in the morning, be paid and cook for King Herod. And in the evening, they could be paid by Pontius Pilate and sweep his back porch out. All right? They could work for two different rulers or lords, but not so for a slave. They were owned by and served one master, and that's why that sentence that Jesus spoke on that Sermon on the Mount would have made sense. You can't serve two masters. It would have been an impossibility, and they all would have understood that. And today in America, we don't have slaves and masters. Yet there are those today that like to use that term metaphorically. I've heard people say that they feel like a slave under the heavy hand of their boss. I've had people say, "My teacher is such a slave driver," or, "My mom and dad make me work so hard, I feel like a slave." I've heard those phrases. Some of you are smiling over here. Sorry, mom and dad. Anyway. Another thing, we have a problem in our society today, our culture today, that many like to reinterpret history by using our present culture to try to reinterpret the past. And there are many today trying to rewrite history or even erase history. And Paul here is not only talking to Timothy, but he's talking to individual Christians. He's talking to the church. Paul is obviously talking to a people and at a particular culture and time period where slaves and masters were somewhat common. We know for a fact that Rome was known for taking slaves of a people that they had just conquered in war. And that phrase, as we see used here in verse 1, "yoke of slavery," was a common phrase back in Paul's time. In the Old Testament, we know of Jacob's favorite son was whom? Joseph. And Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. We know that the Jews were enslaved by Egypt for over 400 years, we're told in Scripture. And even the Jews themselves would purchase slaves for themselves. And we know that the law back in the Old Testament time was that after 6 years of service to their master, they would be set free under the Hebrew law on that seventh year. And many times the slave, though, would indeed choose to remain under the ownership of their master because their master was kind and caring and loving. And the slave realized that he'd be better off staying under the roof of his master than being set free to try to eke out a living for his family and himself and such. Exodus 21 says this, verses 5 and 6, "But if the slave declares, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I do not want to leave as a free man,' His master then would bring him before the judges, it says here, the Jewish judges, and then bring him to bring him to the door or doorpost or piece of wood, and then basically pierce his ear with an awl. And it says he will serve then his master for his entire life. Jesus uses the term slave and master multiple times in the Gospels. If you recall the situation, James and John and Mommy show up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, we want to be sitting on your right and your left side. We want to have this high place of honor when you come into the kingdom. Sons of thunder, right? Come on." Hiding behind Mommy. Anyway. But the rest of the disciples heard that, that they were asking this question of Jesus. And they became, it says in the scriptures, indignant or angry with these sons of thunder. And Jesus had a teachable moment there, so he calls all of his apostles over, all the disciples over, it says, and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers or masters of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high position act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great," listen to what it says, you want to be great? You want to be considered great in God's eyes? I do. "Whoever wants to be great among you will be a servant." And again, that word is diakonos, which does indeed mean servant there. It doesn't mean slave, it means servant. "And whoever wants to be first among you," now listen to this, "will be a slave to all." There the word again is slave. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And yet, do you know people that always think others should serve them, should wait on them, should come to their beck and call? I know a few. Peter himself describes some extremely lost people in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "These people are springs without water, mists driven by the storm. The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. For by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery people who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They promise them freedom." Listen to this. "But they themselves are slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever overcomes them, to whatever defeats them. For if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated and overcome by them, the last state is worse for them than the first." Paul wrote an entire letter, it's called Philemon, pertaining to a master and his slave, and how Philemon, the owner of the slave Onesimus, how he should properly treat his slave Onesimus, and Paul encouraged Onesimus to go back to Philemon, and I'm convinced that he eventually did. And it says here, Paul uses the term slave often, in 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23, "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a freeman is Christ's slave. You," that's you and I, "you were bought at a price." And he says, do not become slaves of people, though. In other words, don't let people influence you in the wrong way. And beloved, do you understand and realize that you and I have been bought with an extremely expensive cost, incredible price, amen? The blood of Jesus Christ, his death for us. Galatians 3, 26 and 29 says, through faith, you are all sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are baptized into Christ," we baptized six people this summer into Christ, "have been clothed with Christ." And again, he says, "There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ levels the playing field for all believers. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, then it says you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? The promise of life, the promise of salvation, the promise of being eternally blissful in heaven forever with Jesus. Colossians 3:11 says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, Christians. There are many metaphors in the Bible that describe us Christ followers. We are called branches. We are called the body. We are called a family. We are called a house. We are called Christians. We are called sheep. We are called children. We are called heirs and joint heirs. But one of the most prevalent metaphors to describe us believers is slave. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about that relationship that we have with the one true God. I want you to reflect on the relationship that you have, that we have with Jesus Christ. Jude verse 4 states this, Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. If Christ is our master and Lord, what does that make us? Christ's slave. And that's okay. That's okay. And why? For we serve a most glorious and wonderful and loving and caring and kind and merciful and gracious and forgiving master. Do we not? We do. And slave is the most common designation that the writers of the New Testament would call themselves. Paul called himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Timothy considered himself a slave of Christ Jesus. James called himself a slave of God and of Christ. Peter called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Look at their books. Let's see what they wrote. They've written. But listen to what the gracious work of Christ and the gospel of Christ has done for each one of us, as Paul writes here in Romans chapter 6. And he says here, I'm using a human analogy. He is using a human illustration. He's using an illustration now that the people of that time frame would have understood. He says, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity, and to greater and greater lawlessness, or slaves to sin, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. I want us to be holy. I want us to be sanctified. I want us to progressively grow more and more into Christ's likeness. For when you and I, when we were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. How many realize that you and I were slaves to sin before Christ? We were. People don't like to admit that, but we were. So what fruit was produced then from these things that you are now ashamed of? There was absolutely no fruit whatsoever. No fruit, it says. The outcome of these things is death. Sin. Unrepentant sin, ongoing unrepentant sin, if you don't turn and trust in Christ, leads to eternal death, forever condemnation in a real live place called hell. This is serious. But he's not done here, because then he has a big but. I love it. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to whom? To God. You have your fruit. What fruit is that? Which results in sanctification. What's the outcome of this? Not death. It says the outcome is eternal life, abundant life, everlasting bliss and glory. Yes, that's good news. Okay, Pastor, you're saying, this is what you're saying. Maybe you're not. This is interesting what you're telling us, but when are we going to get to the verses at hand here? You know, you read those verses, explain them to me. What is this passage about that Paul is telling Timothy? And how does it indeed, verses 1 and 2, apply to you and I? You have that half a sheet of paper now for adults. It says, be respectful to your master so that, Reason number one, so that God's name and his teaching aren't insulted. As Christians, these people would be in the church, these slaves and masters would be in the church, and they are to show great honor and respect. Why? So that the one true God is honored. So that Jesus is glorified. That the name of Christ isn't maligned, blasphemed, reviled, or slandered. It says, all who are under the yoke of slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name, and listen to this, and his teaching will not be blasphemed. What would be that teaching? Where were they learning that teaching from? Paul. Timothy's teaching the church in Ephesus here. Paul is teaching Timothy through this letter. Here's the teaching, the holy inspired word of God. Now, which tells me this is important. And we are not to belittle that God's word. We're not to speak against God's word. It isn't to be treated irreverently. God's truth and word and teaching should always be highly respected and lifted up and revered in the local church. If you should ever be a member of a church that disregards the word of God or tries to corrupt God's truth or trivializes the holy scriptures, I would tell you this, by all means, flee from that church. If the gospel and his word and the glory of God isn't front and center of a local church, I'm convinced that that church will fail to be a true biblical body of Christ. Let's look at the next reason. Be respectful of your master so that you can serve them even better. Why? Because they're brothers in Christ. Reason number two there. We see that in the verse. Fellow believers, we know this. We are to treat one another as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a given. That should be written within our spirit-filled DNA. Christian masters, of course, are to treat their slaves with great honor and respect as well, as if they're not slaves, in fact, but fellow lovers of Jesus Christ. He commanded Philemon to treat his runaway slave Onesimus, it says this, no longer as a slave, but as a dearly loved brother. Ephesians 6, Timothy probably would have read this letter. The book of Ephesians was written before Timothy's book. Timothy is pastoring at Ephesus. Paul wrote to Ephesus, the church. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Oh, wow. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves again of Christ, doing God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude to whom? As to the Lord and not to people. Knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. God doesn't play favorites, amen? If he played favorites, none of us would be in this church today. Think about it. The question is, how did Paul, the Apostle Paul, apply these slave analogies, if you will, to his life? How should you and I, in a practical manner, do the same? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says this. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, a messed up church. I'm going to tell you, way worse than this church. It is good. All right. It says this. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone. And why? He gives us the reason. In order to win more people. Do you see that, beloved? The gospel is at stake here. This is glorious. In order to win more people to whom? To Christ, to see more people saved, to see the kingdom expand. Hallelujah. That's why we become slaves, to win more people. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says this. Paul again, we are not proclaiming ourselves. It's not about Paul. It's not about me. We're not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. You heard that word, Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Again, because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is the supreme sovereign, because Jesus is the ultimate king, guess what? We then surrender to him. And as we preach and proclaim and tell others that Christ is Lord and Jesus is king over all, guess what? It's part of the gospel message. Jesus is both Lord and Savior, is he not? You need to make him both Lord and Savior. He's not just your Savior. He's got to be your Lord, or something's amiss. Did you know if you study Scripture and how often the word Lord is found? Hundreds of times versus the word Savior. But just pay attention to that. Lord and Savior, it's necessary. Can anyone give me a verse that commands us to give only a part of our lives to Jesus? Can you give me a verse that tells us to let Jesus be Lord once in a while? Give me a verse that says our commitment to God should be half-hearted. Give me a verse that says we should surrender to Jesus only when it's convenient. Can you find one in Scripture? Of course not. Therefore, when we surrender under his lordship, when we yield to Christ, when Jesus is your master, then I am your slave and your servant for Jesus' sake, it says in that verse. Which means being a slave of Christ brings glory and worship and honor and adoration to Jesus. And if I was to ask you, if he's Lord and Master, whose authority do you fall under? His. And what authority is the question, then follow-up question, what authority does God's word have in your life? This moment, this day. The big picture here. What we can glean from the right understanding in our relationship with our Lord and Master is that we are to be willingly and lovingly and humbly Christ's slave and servant. And if we do so, guess what? We will serve and love others. Because you can't be a servant of Christ without serving others. Amen? You can't say you love Jesus without loving others. It doesn't wash. It's not found in Scripture. And the big overarching virtue or character trait that it really comes forth in this is the singular word, humility. Humility. Being humble. We live in a society today that they had no concept of what that is. Well, proud, arrogant, I can do my own thing. I'm doing my thing, I'm doing it. I'm the man, I'm the guy. Yeah. Yeah. No. Beloved, if Christ is Lord and Master, then we are slaves and servants. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. It is only by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that I am even able to humble myself. That I am able to call myself a slave and a servant of Christ and a slave and a servant of others. May this church understand that. May you forgive me. Start with me, Lord, for my arrogance and my pride and my willful turning from you at times, Lord. May I forever surrender under your lordship. May I forever thank you for my salvation. May I praise you that you are my only master. Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name.